I am Werner Joines, and today we'll be discussing the identifying of the church that Jesus built. That's the only one we should really be concerned about in this life, because it means that we'll either be saved or we'll be lost, depending upon whether we find the church that Jesus built, and the one that he said that he would build in Matthew 16:18. Multitudes have asked, and they're still asking, how can I know which church is right? How can I be sure in choosing one? Division and discord has promoted this quandary, and the dilemma can never be dissolved by looking to sectarianism for an answer. But the Word of God holds the key. The church of the Lord is well defined in the Bible, where it is revealed as a divine institution, free from human additives and innovations. That true church sits solidly on God's Word, which gives every distinct characteristic and mark of its identity. We have only to turn back to a Thus Saith the Lord to be sure and certain regarding Christ's church. First of all, let's take a brief look at the founder. It was Jesus who declared, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Well, who was he when he made this statement? Prophecy had declared that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Micah 5:2. And we are sure this came to pass as promised in Matthew 2:1-6. And thus we can be assured that any man born in any other place could not be the founder of that one true church. And since Jesus himself is the founder and builder, any man claiming to found or build a comparable church is a liar and an imposter. God has only one, only begotten Son, and thus the Son promised to build only one church. Now that's important to keep in mind. Thus every church founder by another is a counterfeit, spurious man-made institution in direct competition with a true and divine church. They're all false. Jesus had warned, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up, Matthew 15:13. Then let's take a look at the foundation. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or be ashamed. In Isaiah 28:16. Now Peter affirmed the fulfillment of this promise when he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Acts 4:11-12. Paul asserted, for other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Paul states that Christians are built on this foundation as a holy temple of the Lord. Ephesians 2:20-22. Any church established on any other foundation is destined for ruin and destruction. All of the church of the Lord rests upon this sure foundation. Well, we need to take a look at the head of the church if we're going to find the right one. And Jesus occupies the unique position as the head of this glorious divine institution. It was so appointed by the Father, who hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:22-23, and we find a like statement in Colossians 1:18, when he says that Christ is the head of the church, and that he was to have the preeminence in all things to the church. Therefore, Christ is the head, he has no rival, and he declared that all power, that is, authority, has been given unto me in heaven and in earth, in Matthew 28:18. That leaves no authority for any man, where the church is concerned. He is the only head, and that leaves no place for any conference or a synod or synod, a council or a papal decree or dogma. The true church will be in submission to Christ's word in all things. And since it is the body of Christ, therefore it is a spiritual body. There is one Lord, one head, one body. Jesus Christ is the head over the spiritual body. As we read in Ephesians 1 and verse 21, that God gave him to be the head over all things to the body of the church. So we being many are one body, and every one members one of another. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In Romans 12 and verse 5, and also a comparable passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Now Jesus cannot be the head of many different bodies. Rather, there is one head and one body, as the Word of God clearly states. Anything else would be a monstrosity. Not one head and many bodies, nor one body and many heads. Yet that's the freakish portrayal presented by sectarianism. Thus, sectarian churches cannot present the church you read about in the Bible. They do not represent that church. And Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Now, this is the church that you're looking for. Well, let's go back to the beginning and note that there was prophecy concerning the beginning, and there is the record then of the establishment. The prophet had prophesied, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Thus it was stated that it would be in the last days, and we are now living in those last days, and it would embrace all nations and would go out from Jerusalem. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles after his resurrection, he gave a universal commission, that it was to go out to all nations and every creature in every nation. Events at Pentecost fulfilled all these prophecies. Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel to show it was the last days, Acts 2 and verse 17. Devout Jews of every nation were assembled in the audience, Acts 2 and verse 5. Later, the same speaker presented the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts the 10th chapter, thus embracing all nations. They were gathered in Jerusalem when this first gospel sermon was delivered to them. In Luke 24, verse 49, Acts 1 and verse 12, and they received the promise, power, that Jesus had promised in Mark 9 and verse 1, and Acts 1 and verse 8 came in Acts 2 and verse 4. On hearing the gospel, many gladly received the word and were baptized, and they were then added by the Lord to the church. Acts 2, verses 41 and 47. Thus the true church had its beginning in Jerusalem on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. Any church that had its beginning at a different time or in a different place is not the divine church over which Jesus is the head and of which he is the Savior of the body. Now there's another bit of evidence that we need to take a look at if we're going to find the one true church. That is, at its membership. Membership in the Church of the Lord is dependent upon salvation from past sins through the blood of Christ. Jesus told the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Thus, those who received the word were baptized. They received the remission of their sins, and they were added to the church by the Lord. Acts 2, verse 38, and also verse 47. There was no voting in or out, nor was there any probationary period assigned new converts. The newborn lambs were not left outside the fold to the prey of the wolves. When they were saved, they were added to the church, the body of the saved by the Lord. Now the same God will add to the same church all those who obey the same truth or the same gospel. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27. And there's only one way stated in the Bible to get into Christ. All others are outside who have not followed this teaching. And Galatians 3:27 says we're baptized into Christ. And so does Romans 6 and verse 3, the only two passages in the Scripture that informs us on the how to get into Christ. The Lord takes care of your church membership when you enter into Christ for the true salvation. We also need to take a look at the guidebook. You'll find many guidebooks in religion. The shelves are just filled with them. But are they all right? Many of them, most of them, actually contradict each other. The hodgepodge of sectarian bodies maintain the denominational distinction of holding to various creed books. I have several of them in my library. But the true church has only one book as its guide. Of the early church, it is said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Acts 2, verse 42. That must still govern God's church. Jesus pointedly informs all. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. John's warning is for all to take heed. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that's teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John 9 through 11. Surely you can see why Jude would exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Paul pronounced an anathema against any who pervert this gospel. Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9. Every church book, be it manual, discipline, catechism, or any other addition from man, is an open denial and a repudiation of the book God gave to guide us. Now we need to look at the name that is given. We realize how important a name is, and if you don't, then try assigning someone else's name to your check when you write it. Even from of old, a new name was promised for God's people. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. In Isaiah 56 and verse 5, also 62 and verse 2, in chapter 65 and verse 15, and in Zechariah 14 and verse 9. In due time, these promises were kept. The disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. As Paul preached, King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, in Acts 26, verse 28. Paul didn't ask what kind, for the simple reason that there were no man-made varieties known back then. But King Agrippa knew the name of those who followed Christ. Later, Peter wrote, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or this name. 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. The name Christian was divinely given the family of God on earth. As for the church, it has no proper name, nor has it a proper name today. It is referred to in the scripture as the church of God, the church of the firstborn, the church of the Lord, and when they group congregations together, the churches of Christ. Any biblical term or reference is permissible so long as it does not exclude any others that are just as scriptural. The church has no proper name. Just keep that in mind. And any term that identifies it as the church, you find the Bible can be used, but they're all possessive names, showing that it belongs to God, Christ, and to the church of the firstborn, which is Christ, incidentally. And then we take just a brief look at its worship. The Church of God had a very simple, easily understood system of worship. There are five items of worship clearly defined, and none with ostentation or display. They sang, they prayed, they gave of their means, they observed the Lord's Supper, and they taught God's Word. These items of worship can be found in these passages as they continue steadfastly. Now notice this. In the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, and that would include the singing and the giving, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, and speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. These readings come from Acts 2:42, Acts 27, and Ephesians 5:19, and there are others that teach the same thing. They were expressly taught to give their substance as they had been prospered and as they purposed. 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now the true church today will be found observing these as they worship. Any church that departs from these cannot lay claim to being the true church of the Lord. Now, friends, I believe you can find the true church revealed in your own Bible, because your Bible, if it is not one of the perversions that have come out in the last few years, it will say the same thing. You can become a member of it by becoming a child of God. You have nothing to lose in turning from every sectarian practice and teaching to obey your God. Only plea to you is that you search your own Bible and render a wholesome obedience to the gospel in order to be saved. The question is asked in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, what shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel? And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words in 2 Thessalonians the 1st chapter, verses 6 through 9, that those who do not obey the gospel and know not God will be punished with everlasting destruction. You heard the word, do you believe? Will you repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? You're then baptized into Christ, your sins are all taken away, and if you'll endure to the end, you have the promise of God that you will be saved in eternity.